If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open your Bibles up, please, and join me in looking at 1 John. That's that epistle all the way back towards Revelation. If you're around Hebrews, you're pretty close, and if you're at Revelation, then you need to back up. And we are in chapter number 3 as we work our way through it. This is the last verse, 24, in chapter 3. There are 5 chapters, and we are 3/5 of the way through after this morning's message. And this morning is incredible. The verse is just unbelievably good. And I hope that you will see it as well as I see it by the end of the preaching service. Let me ask you now, in respect of the Word of God, that you join us in standing, as is our tradition. And let's read together verse number 24. And then we'll pray and get to work on the text. The Bible says in verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments," the his there is Jesus's. So any male or female that keeps Jesus's commandments dwells in Jesus, and Jesus in any male or female. And hereby we know that he, that's Jesus, abides in us. Notice most especially, by the Spirit which He, that's Jesus, has given us. I'd like to read it again. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Join me in prayer. Father God in heaven, I would ask right now that you would please give me a clarity and a passion to effectively communicate your word this morning to your people. And I pray, O God, that this would be a combined time of preaching and teaching. And I pray, Lord God, that anyone who isn't abiding in Jesus would change that this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that anyone who has doubts would be assured today. I pray, Father God, that because of this time together and the effective work of the Holy Spirit, that our understanding of the Spirit's role in our life would substantially improve. And I pray, O God, that because of this time that we've spent together, that these, your people, would draw closer to the Holy Spirit now and in the weeks to come because of the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Title of this morning's message is "The Greatest Gift," coming from 1 John 3:24. With babies in our midst, some would say, "Pastor, I think the greatest gift that God can give is new life." And you may be right. A baby is beautiful. A baby is awesome. Tiny little fingernails, nostrils that are just so small and yet breathing effectively. And really, a baby is a beautiful thing. And some would say, "My family, Pastor, has been my greatest gift." And maybe others would say, "Love, perhaps heaven." Perhaps you see heaven as God's greatest gift. Solomon asked for wisdom, and some see that being reconciled to God is a great gift. But I would suggest to you that none of these are God's greatest gift. And my intent this morning is to show you, and then subsequently prove to you, what God's greatest gift is. But now let me first look at the first part of verse 24. The very first part of verse 24 says, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." This is the way that I can first be assured of my salvation, is by keeping his commandments. And verse 23 shows us what those commandments were. And we saw that last week. Number one, believe that Jesus is the Christ. And number two, love one another. Now let me draw your attention to the second sentence. And the second sentence has this idea here of "hereby we know that he abideth in us." This is the means. This is how I can know. Notice I have for you hope or know. When it comes to your eternal life, you want to know. You see, many of us maybe, I sure hope mom and dad go out to dinner tonight. Or I sure hope I get an A on the report card. Or I sure hope I get a bicycle or a PS3 or an Xbox 360 for Christmas. And you may hope for those kind of things. But when it comes to eternal life, when hell is hanging in the balance, we don't want to go through life hoping. We need to know. We need to know. We need to know for sure. It's a scary thing to live your life and confront death and not know. But be living in the know area. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people that have assurance of their salvation from the wrong things. They have prayed a prayer. They have prayed lots of prayers. They have squeezed beads. They have been baptized. They're members of a church. Their mom and dads are members of a church. And they've lived in church. In fact, from their perspective, they've been Christians all their lives. And I'm here to tell you, very sadly, hell is going to be full of people who have prayed prayers, been church members, and have been baptized. And you say, Pastor, you're trying to use hell to scare us into believing this morning. I wish I could. I wish I could do that. Because I promise you, there isn't anyone in hell going, I sure am glad they didn't scare me. If they could come back and tell us what eternal separation from God is like, they would say, Preacher, use every means available to get people to believe the truth. They would say, Preacher, do whatever it takes to get their attention. They would say, Preacher, preach hot and heavy. They would say, Preacher, scare them to death if that's what it takes. But do whatever it takes to get them to believe the truth. And so this morning, let's make sure we either know or we get it right. And you say, Pastor, I already know, so you're really not preaching to me. Pastor, I know I'm saved. I've been born again. And I would say, I'm sure most people here are. But how many of you interact with somebody who doesn't know for sure? How many of you interact with people who don't know for sure? You work with people who don't know for sure. How many of you interact with those kind of people? So now my job this morning is to equip you in knowing what questions to ask and how to probe deeper so that when you get a cursory answer about their salvation, you know how to take them to a deeper level and really inquire as to whether they know for sure or not. Someone says, I believe in Jesus. And especially at Christmas, everyone believes that Jesus is the Savior. We hear the carols in the mall. We go to Target and Walmart. We hear them and everyone believes in Jesus. And really at Christmas, it's a cool thing to do to believe that Jesus came as a baby in a manger and all those wonderful things. And so I say to you, let's take it a step further and let's ask, does He abide in you? Let's take it a step further. Let's dig a little deeper. Maybe you got the first check on the survey question. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I think Jesus is probably the Savior of the world. Yeah, I bet you He did come. I believe in the historical Jesus. I've got that. Let's go to the next survey. Let's go to the next page. Let's dig a little deeper this morning. And let's ask that real pointed question. Do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because He says here, by the Spirit which He has given us. By the Spirit which He has given us. And so this morning we're going to talk about the Spirit. Do you remember last week, those of you that were here last week, some have been sick. We talked about your heart a lot. We talked about getting a new heart when you were saved. Do you remember that? You get a new heart. That with my heart I believe unto righteousness, and God takes away my stony heart and gives me a heart of flesh. Now I want you to notice the rest of the verse. At the exact same time that God Almighty gives you a new heart, He puts His Spirit inside you. Now, this spirit is not something you could find on a CAT scan. This isn't a spirit that would show up on an X-ray. You would have great difficulty going to the doctor and saying, "Doctor, tell me, is the spirit inside me? Doctor, tell me if I have a new heart." In fact, you know what the Bible says? You can't go to someone and have them examine you. You've got to examine yourself. I'm going to teach you this morning how to do a self-examination. A self-examination. Don't come to me this morning. Preacher, you examine me. I'm not the doctor in the house. Everyone this morning has to examine themselves to see whether they have a new heart and whether the Spirit of God has been put inside them. I would submit to you that the giving of the Spirit of God to every true believer that's a follower of Christ at the moment of salvation is one of the absolute clear teachings of Christ that distinguishes Orthodox Christianity from every other false religion on the planet. That this idea that Jesus taught us, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that when a person becomes a true follower of Christ, they get the Spirit of God living inside them. No other religion offers that. Where did you get that from, preacher? John 14:16 is where we got it from. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you." How long, church? Forever. And so this is where I would say to the free will brothers in Christ, Baptists most especially, don't tell me this stuff about losing the Spirit of God, because when the Spirit comes inside you, He abides with you forever. Forever. The Spirit, who are we talking about? We're talking about the being, the person who is fully and completely divine person who possesses all the divine attributes of the one true God. We're talking about the third person of the Godhead or the third person of the Trinity. Now, let me notice most especially this last bullet comment with me. The Spirit's distinct role, this is the Spirit of God's distinct role, is to accomplish the unified will of the Father and Son and to be in a personal relationship with both of them and those who are born again. Now, it would be easy for us to gloss over that and not realize how significant that is. So let me try to communicate to you a little bit about how cool that is. God created me and God created you for the express purpose of glorifying God the Father. I was created to worship God. I was created to glorify God. That's my function in life. That's my purpose in life. I was made to praise God. I was created to do God's will. But God, in His awesomeness, did not leave me alone in that process. He said, "Sean Harris, when you became a new creature in Christ, I not only told you that you were supposed to start glorifying me, but I put my Spirit inside you." And the Spirit of God living inside you this morning, if you're a Christian, gets up, if you can use my analogy for a moment, every morning with you with the express desire of leading you in a path of glorifying God the Father and doing His will. And don't miss that. Let's not roll over that too quick. Let's slow down for that speed bump and let's let that sink in a little bit. God hasn't left me alone. I don't have to go, "God, you're way over there. What's your will for today?" God is right here inside me, ready to guide me and lead me and instruct me into fulfilling His will. All the time, 24/7, 7 days a week, the Spirit of God is ready there. All I have to do is submit to Him. Jesus told the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So let's ask ourselves, when was this fulfilled? If you have your Bibles, would you join me in going back to the book of Acts? You say, "Pastor, I'm here. This is familiar territory. I want it to be real familiar. I want us to know this inside and out as a congregation. I want us to be able to preach this message to other people throughout the week." So when exactly did we get this Holy Spirit? If you're in chapter 1 with me, join me, please. And let's look at verse number 4. Let's look at verse 4 together, please. Chapter number 1, Jesus is still alive and he's on this planet in his resurrected form. And he assembles the apostles and the disciples together, those followers of him outside of the apostles. And he says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart, reading from verse 4 of chapter 1, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. And now let's look over to verse number 8. Notice what Jesus says. Notice with me, if you have a pen or a pencil, let me encourage you to notice this word. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So when I am born again, when I receive Jesus Christ coming inside me, filling me with the Holy Spirit, is P-O-W-E-R. Power. God doesn't leave me alone. God fills me with His Spirit. You say, I have no idea how I can tackle this class. Some of you are preschool teachers. Glory to God. What an amazing person you are. There's no way you can walk with 3-year-olds for 8 hours a day and not compromise your testimony if you're not filled with the power of God. You need it. Some of you are soldiers and you go out to Sodom and Gomorrah, also known as Fort Bragg. And you interact all day long in some of the toughest environments, the most profane language, the most difficult times. And you need power. And I'm here to tell you that living inside you is an untapped source of power. We have no, it's like a nuclear power plant living inside you. You have no idea the amount of power that God Almighty has planted inside us, ready to tap. Let's continue. Look at chapter 2 with me, please. Let's look at this description of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire. And it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. But you say, preacher, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. You might think I was, and sometimes I look like I was, but I'm not alive. I wasn't. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I don't know what it was like to see that. So how can I receive the Holy Spirit? What can I do to receive the Holy Spirit? I wasn't there in Jerusalem. I wasn't there at the Pentecost celebration. So now let's look at what Peter tells us, what we must do. He says to us in verse 38, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we get this gift? Look at the first word, repent. Repent. You say, Pastor, I don't see the word believe in verse 38. The word believe is implied. Where do you get that from, preacher? Because there isn't anyone that would be baptized in the name of Jesus if they didn't believe. There's no way you as a Jew, a self-righteous Jew who could trace your lineage back to Abraham, would feel any need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. As far as a Jew was concerned, who got baptized? Gentiles got baptized. That's who needed to be baptized. Not a Jew. I don't need to be baptized. Why not? Because I'm a full-fledged Jew. I get my salvation through my covenant relationship all the way back to Abraham. So when these Jews repented of crucifying the Savior and turned towards the one true God and immersed themselves into water and were baptized in the name of Jesus, They were communicating a faith in Jesus. So now look at the rest of 38. What did they receive then? They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, you're not born with the Holy Ghost. You're not born with the Holy Ghost. Somebody says, I've always believed. Not true. Not true. No one comes out of the womb believing. No one comes out of the womb believing. There must be a time in your life when you have repented of your sins, turned towards God, and put your faith in Him. When that happens, I want you to know something supernatural is happening that you can't even recognize. God Almighty, the Father, is filling you with His Holy Spirit, and you don't even know it. It's an amazing thing. And only because of the revealed Word of God would we even know that the Spirit's inside there. And the Bible tells us the Spirit's inside there, and then we begin to develop a personal relationship with the Spirit. Let's look at another scripture, Ephesians 1:13. Paul writes, you've trusted, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that you believed. And when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this morning, let me ask you, when did you believe? When did you believe? When did you hear the gospel and when did you believe? You see, salvation always revolves around a gospel presentation. Somebody isn't watching Fox News and gets saved. You get saved when you hear the gospel. What's the gospel, Pastor? The good news that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came on this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, rose again 3 days later, lived on this earth for about 40 more days, showing himself alive, and now sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for all who believe. Why did he do this? Why is this good news? Because I don't have to die, because he did. I don't have to experience the wrath of God, because he did. Pastor, you say that a lot. I want to say it so much that we can all communicate what the gospel is. I want to say it enough so that when you're at work on Tuesday and I'm not there with you, you can kick out a gospel presentation just like that. Because you've heard it. Because you've heard it and heard it and heard it. And you know what to say. And you know how to answer the questions. And when they're asked, you can give an answer for the hope that lies within you like you've been instructed to do. And so I want to show you what this idea is here. Let me give you a picture. This is a piece of parchment, and on this parchment is a message. And the author of the message would close it up and wrap it with this little kind of a cloth piece here, ribbon here to close it up. And then he would put his seal right there on that, showing that it was only to be opened by the person that it was delivered to. And it would authenticate that it came from the author. It was a seal. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that you and I are like that piece of parchment right there. That's us. We literally are living epistles. We are walking around epistles. You and I, as we go Christmas shopping and we go to work, we are the gospel that they will read. They're not going to pick up the Bible in the morning. They're unsaved. For them, the Bible doesn't make a lick of sense. So what Bible are they going to read next week? Us. You say, Pastor, I don't know. There's nothing written on me. I don't have any tattoos. This is not with ink. Where did they write it on? Pastor Brian, they wrote it on the heart of flesh that you got. When God Almighty took that stony heart out and gave you a new heart, it's written on that heart. Not only did you get a message that you are to share and walk and show and talk, but he said, I'm not done with you. I'm going to put a seal on you. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The down payment. It's what you do when you go to the car lot and you find that great SUV and you say, man, hold this car for me. And the guy says, I need some earnest. I need a down payment. I need something to know that you're serious about buying the car. And so you get out your check and you write him a check. Now, let me ask you a question. How does a car dealer know how serious you are about getting that car? It's the amount of money you put down. That's how the car dealer knows. You write him a check for $100 and he goes, I don't know. You write him a check for $1,000, You write them a check for 50%. Now, all of a sudden, you got the dealership's attention. And they'll hold that car for you. They'll probably start prepping it for you. Probably start vacuuming it out and getting it ready. Because they say, nobody puts down 50% to lose it. So then, Pastor, where's the analogy? I'm not quite following you. I want you to think about what God gave us as His down payment. Not an angel. Not an angel. God didn't say, I'm going to put an angel with you or an in you or around you. That's not what the down payment is. God said, I can think of nothing greater to seal you with than myself. If you're a born-again believer, you ought to be kind of like getting a little, wait a minute. God said, I'm going to show you how serious I am about purchasing you and promising to redeem you. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. Not a prophet. Not an angel. He said, I can think of nothing higher than my own spirit. Pastor, why is that such a glory hallelujah thing? Because He's coming back for me. You mean Wall Street can fail and He's still coming back? Yes. You mean all three of the big three can go into bankruptcy and He's still coming back? Yes. You mean we can't get it right on peace on the earth and He's still coming back? Yes. I know He's coming back for me because He's filled me with the Holy Spirit. God in me. We think about Emmanuel, which is God with us, right? God with us. God with us stopped and became God in us. God in us. This is the time when Billy Sunday would have jumped up here and started running around. Because he would try to get as many people in the audience to see how awesome and how cool and how glorious and how passionate we should be about the idea that God Almighty is living inside us. You see, let me tell you how cool our God is. Let me tell you how awesome our God is. Let me tell you why our God is worthy of being worshipped. Because not only is He way up there, majestic, high, lifted up, holding the universe together. And He's all that. And we should fear Him. But He says, I am that and inside you. So yes, I'm the high God. Yes, I'm the exalted God. Yes, I'm the majestic God. And yes, you should fear me and you should worship me. But I'm also Abba Father. I'm also close to you, intimate with you, inside you. When I go to bed, He's there. When I get up, He's there. When I'm down, He's there. When I'm up, He's there. When I'm depressed, He's there. When I'm struggling, when my mom's dying, when my brother's dying, when I'm in cancer, God's always there. You never have to go, God, are you there? Because He's there living inside you. Do you know how close that is? Do you know how intimate that is? Right there inside you, sealed, filling you. Going with you wherever you go. Wake up if you're not wake up. Elbow somebody this morning. This is a message that we need to walk out those doors. Turn the air conditioning on. Let's get it cold in here. Whatever it takes, we need to get excited about the fact that when I go to work tomorrow, I didn't leave God away. He's with me. He's with me. I need to develop a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. So how long am I sealed to? Until the day of redemption. All right, let me show you my thesis. That's my introduction. Let me show you what I'm going to try to prove and then we'll be done. The power from the Holy Spirit living in me and enabling me. Now, don't talk to me about my run-out sentences, okay? Don't send me any emails. This sentence is going to go on and on, okay? It's got lots of nouns, verbs, all kinds of letters and words in there. Don't send me any corrected copies. Here it goes. The power from the Holy Spirit living in me, enabling me to do the things that I would not otherwise be able to do according to the will of God is the greatest assurance that I am born again or abide in Christ, and therefore the greatest gift of God. So, preacher, are you going to prove it? Can you prove it? Can you prove that that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift? Let me give you five quick proofs and then we'll be done. Number one, I'm going to tell you, number one, the reason the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift is that nobody can get saved without the Holy Spirit. There is, according to this verse, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So every single morning that I'm thankful that I'm saved. I mean, I'm thrilled that I'm not going to hell. I'm thankful that I'm going to heaven. Every day that's like that. You know how to start? Holy Spirit, living God, thank you for revealing Jesus to me because I couldn't see Jesus without you. What about that? Is that great enough? I mean, I could say, and I rest my case. Because that's pretty awesome right there to know that I couldn't even know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not working in this auditorium, you'll sleep right through this message and die and go to hell. That's harsh. No, what's harsher is to keep people in ignorance, self-deceived. Number two, the Holy Spirit shows me my sin, helps me to repent. What are you talking about, preacher? Hey, listen, everybody knows when they've got their caught with their hand in the cookie jar. That's everybody. You know how you know that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? When you've sinned and nobody knows about it. When you've sinned and you can get by with it, you can say, you know what? Nobody knows about this. It's between me and it hasn't come out yet. There's no reason for me to repent. Nobody knows. You see, we all repent when we see the blue lights in the rearview mirror. Everybody slows up on that. That's no brainer. Everybody repents when the lawman's behind us. Every child repents. I'll never do it again when they see that belt come out. They're all ready to repent then. I'm done. No, Daddy, I'll never do it again. Never do it again. Right? We all do it then. That's easy. What kind of repentance are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that sin that nobody knows about. No one. The secret sins. Nobody knows about those sins. And you've never had the Holy Spirit convict you of those? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about those sins, you know you're in Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit draws me closer to Jesus. Every day, the Holy Spirit's desire is to get me closer and closer to Jesus. Notice it says, when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Some people have a real problem with the Trinity and they don't understand how this whole thing works out. Let me try to help you a little bit with this. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit's mission in life is to glorify the Father by exalting the Son, Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit loves it when people bow the knee to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's thrilled when people fall in love with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's be over the top when we're worshiping Jesus. The Holy Spirit is glorified in glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants you, is encouraging you, desires that you grow crazy about Jesus. Mrs. Biggers, the Holy Spirit wants you bananas for Jesus. Bananas. Bananas! The Holy Spirit wants you in love with a Christ-exalting church. Because you love Jesus. You don't put Jesus on par with other prophets. You don't put Jesus on par with his mother. You don't put Jesus on par. You just love Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And so you say, preacher, I've never experienced that before. I'm not sure you can prove that you got the Holy Spirit living inside you then. Because when you get saved, don't you remember what your first love was like? John talks about your first love in Revelation. Don't you remember what your first love was like? You know where that came from? The Holy Spirit. Number four. Pastor Brian talked about this several Sunday nights ago. The Holy Spirit helps me understand the Word of God. And so let me ask you this, as I'm asking you some good tests. Someone says, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." Someone says, "Preacher, I'm doubting my salvation." Someone says, "Preacher, how can I know for sure?" Ask them this question. Ask them this. Has there ever been a time in which you've been doing your own private Bible study from the Word of God and the Word of God came alive to you? Has there ever been a private time in your own life in which you were doing your devotions, you were reading a good devotion, you saw a verse, and all of a sudden that verse just came alive? I mean, you thought it jumped off the pages and you said, "I can't believe how applicable that is to my life. I can't believe the way that's answering my prayers." You just said, "That verse is awesome." Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? Say, "No, preacher, it's never happened in my life. And I really don't care for the Word of God." Then I've got to tell you, don't be assured of your salvation. Because this book right here, 66 books, is divinely inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "I'm not done there. I will preserve the truth such that it's without error and can be counted on and it can be depended on." And when we as Christians will open this blessed book up and say, "Teach me, Holy Spirit," he'll do that. Don't ever start your devotion time without praying, "Holy Spirit, living God, show me truth." Don't ever start your devotion time without starting that way. You're going to open up this book. Don't think of it like a manual that you're going to work on your car. This is a divine, blessed, special book. God, the Holy Spirit wrote it. So how do I do it then? You start off with, "Lord, I'm getting ready to do my devotions. Holy Spirit, I know you wrote it. I know you understand it. And now I need to show me what the book means." That's some assurance of salvation. That's some assurance of salvation right there. I'm going to tell you right now, you can pray prayers all day long and squeeze on beads as much as you want. This is how you're going to get assurance of your salvation. This blessed, glorious book right here. Someone says, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." Do you love the Word of God? That's a good question to ask. Do you enjoy good gospel, Christ-exalting preaching? Do you like it when the preacher spits a little and hollers and runs around and communicates the truth? Amen. There's one. All right. Bill Sturm was here. He'd be two. All right. Number five. The greatest proof, number five, is the Holy Spirit produces qualities that would otherwise not be in my life. Somebody says to me, "Preacher, you are compassionate." That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. No one's ever accused me of being a friendly person. That's the Holy Spirit working in me. That doesn't come natural for me. I had to work so hard until I was married. Then we were married. We're good to go after that. Just kidding. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no law." So someone comes up to you and says, "I can't believe you've been laid off from your job and you still have a peace about you." And you say to them, "That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working inside me. Because normally, I would be worrying to death." Someone says to you, "I can't believe you forgave that person." You say, "That wasn't me forgiving. I wanted to knock them out. But I use some self-control, also known as temperance." See, when the human being does that which the carnal man would normally do when he doesn't do those kind of things, it's the Spirit working inside them. I'm wrapping it up right now, but I've got a lot of concern when someone says to me, "Pastor, I know I'm saved because I was praying to get over this cancer and God healed me of cancer." Let me tell you something. There are people that are lost as can be that recover from cancer. Someone says, "Pastor, I know I'm saved because I was praying about something and then I looked up in the corner room and I saw something. It was special. It was different." Let me tell you something. Heathens and pagans have been having visions and craziness since the beginning of time. That's not your assurance that you're saved. Someone says to me, "Preacher, I was praying for a job. I was unemployed and God gave me that job and that's how I know I'm saved." Let me tell you something. Unsaved people have been getting jobs since the beginning of time. Don't allow yourself to invent your own assurances of salvation. Only biblical assurance of salvation will do. And I just gave you five good ones. I'm going to close with two quick commandments and we're done. These will be very fast, 1 minute or less. Number one, when you leave here, you make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Get yourself filled with the Spirit. Go to the gas tank and fill up with the Spirit. What does that mean, preacher? How do I get more of the Spirit? You submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. And then number two, let's make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Ignore the Spirit. Take the Spirit where the Spirit doesn't want to go. Do things that the Spirit doesn't want to do. He's coming with you whether you like it or not. So when you take him where he doesn't want to go, what are you doing? You're grieving him. You can't leave him at home like you do your Bible. He comes with you everywhere you go. Why? Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. So when you're doing what you shouldn't do, when you're looking what you, and on, just recognize the Spirit of God's right there with you enjoying it or being grieved.